For those of you not in Children's Church, will you open your Bibles to Mark chapter 8 with me? Now, if you remember, we've been in the passage that Jesus asked his disciples, who do they say I am? And his disciples said, well, some say John the Baptist. And they come up with different prophets that people say about Jesus. And then Jesus says, but who do you say I am? To which Peter, Simon Peter, replies, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus tells him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Joseph, because this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And so that's the background for what we're about to go to. We find that there is this great confession that Jesus says he will build his church upon, and that the gates of hell will never prevail against it, the gates of Hades. And right after that, we get to the passage that we're about to look at in Mark chapter 8. Will you stand with me as we read this passage together and honor God by the reading of his word? I know you just sat down. It's almost like being in Catholic Church this morning, up and down. Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 31, we're going to go through 38. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. Let's pray. Lord, teach us what it means to have in mind the things of God and not the things of man. Use your word this morning, I pray, to speak clearly to us. Lord, I pray that what is heard this morning would not be my voice or my words, but what is heard this morning would be your voice and your word speaking to our hearts through your word. Lord, we long to glorify you with all we say and do. We want to follow you. Lord, show us what that means. And instill in us a desire to follow you no matter the cost, so that we can sing your praises. Hallelujah. Your love makes us sing. Lord, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Will you please be seated? I want to focus on this verse in verse 33. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan. He said, you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. I want to talk about this morning, what could he possibly mean between the things of man and the things of God? I mean, think about this situation. Peter, just a second ago, was being elevated. If you read in Matthew, you find out that after Peter's confession of Jesus as Lord, it was like, oh, Peter, you're the best. Look at this. Look at what you've said. And just moments later, Peter decides he's going to rebuke Jesus, and Jesus rebukes him. Stop for a second and think about why was Jesus rebuking Peter? Or even more, why was Peter rebuking Jesus? What was it that Jesus had said that Peter found objectionable? It says that after this confession and after Jesus had talked about building his church, he starts to talk about himself and exactly what was going to happen. The Son of Man will suffer and be killed, but on the third day be raised. Whoa. Wait a second. You see, the disciples have been following Jesus at this time for about a couple years. The disciples had followed Jesus and the whole time been thinking, Jesus is going to lead us out of captivity. They were in oppression by the Romans at the time. The Jews didn't get to have their own kingdom. They were under the authority of the Roman world. Rome just conquered the known world at the time. Everybody was under Roman authority. And so the Jews had this idea, when the Messiah comes, he's going to overthrow the Roman oppression and set us up, and we are going to be like kings. And the rest of the world will be at our feet. In fact, we know this by the mindset the disciples had. Do you remember when John and his brother come to Jesus? John and James, and they come with their mother, and the mother says, I have a request of you. And Jesus said, what is it? My request is that my sons would sit on your right and your left when you come into your glory. And Jesus says, you don't know what you're talking about. Can you drink the cup that I will drink? You see, the whole time Jesus, when he was on this earth, was pointing to the day that he would suffer and die for our sins. And the day that he would be crucified, buried, and then raised from the dead to conquer death for us. His kingdom would not be the messianic kingdom they were expecting. It would be much greater than that. It would be a complete freedom from the devil. A complete freedom from the shame and the fear of death. A complete freedom to worship God with all our heart, soul, and mind. That's what Jesus was coming to bring. But the things of man are what the disciples had pictured. Not just them, but everyone who followed. Remember what happens when Jesus comes into Jerusalem later. About a year later, when Jesus comes for the last trek into Jerusalem, what do they do on Palm Sunday? He's on a colt, a donkey. And they lead him into Jerusalem with hosannas and palm fronds laid on the ground, talking about their king coming in to conquer. They were expecting him to come in on a big white horse with his armies behind him, but that's for his second coming. But the things of man aren't the things of God always. In fact, very seldom are they. Jesus starts out teaching them about the things of God, and Peter says, no, hang on a second. That's not how it's going to go. There's no way that you are going to be killed, Jesus. No way we're going to let that happen to you. The same Peter that said he would never fall away from Jesus. The same Peter that had his own mind about the way things should go. That's why Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God. There is a bigger plan here that you can't see. You have only in mind the things of man. And guess what? Those are the same thing Satan has in mind. So Jesus was expected to be this conquering king. These are the things of man. All they could think about was the kingdom that they would get to participate in and rule with Jesus in. They wanted the respect and the honor that would come with that. Man wants to be honored, doesn't he? Don't you and I always look for fame, for fortune? You say, no, I don't. Yes, you do. Always looking for somebody to pat you on the back. How often do you actually do something and not tell somebody else about it? Don't you always want someone to pat you on the back? Don't you always want someone to show you honor and respect? Seems to be in our very sin nature that we want the center of attention. It's something that we have to fight against, always wanting to have respect. You know, disrespect is a big deal nowadays. It's like the biggest deal in our culture. Don't disrespect me. I always wonder, why not? What have I ever done that means I should be honored above you? What is it about me that should be elevated so high that I should never be disrespected? Because I tell you what, if you're human, you will be disrespected. As far as I can tell, we're all human here. No alien slipped in, huh? You will be disrespected. That's just part of life. Because guess what? Everybody's disrespected at some point. No one should be honored in the way that God is honored. And God is disrespected. So why should you be any better than God? But we all want that. That's the things of man. We all want people to put us on a pedestal. We all want people to recognize how smart we are, or how great we are, or how we do such great things. Of course, we don't want them to recognize the bad things we do. We want to sweep that under the rug. But all the good things, we want people to take notice of that. And when they don't, it upsets us. We want the things of man. That's our sin nature speaking. Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God. You have in mind the things of man. You have in mind the things that say you should be placed high and mighty. You should be exalted. You have in mind all of these things. You have in mind a life of ease and comfort." Does anybody really want to live a sacrificial life? No, we like comfort. We like our easy chair. You know, it amazes me. I think about the fact that air conditioning wasn't even invented and implemented until the 50s. Until the 1950s. And yet, we can't live without it now. It blows my mind. It drives me crazy if my air conditioner doesn't even work in my car now. And yet I never had air conditioning in my car until I was 22, 23 years old. Now if I have to go a few days without it, I can't believe this. How could I possibly live like this? It's amazing how comfortable our lives have gotten and how we forget what it was like without that comfort. But that's human nature. That's the ways of man. We want our comfort. We want things easy. We want a laid-back, easy life. We don't want to work for anything. And let me tell you, it seems that the younger generations work less and less for the things they get. As each generation goes on, our country has been more and more affluent, and we can pamper our kids more and more. It's what amazes me about this youth group. They work. It's amazing to get a group of teens that will work hard. And I say that, listen, we've had, I don't know, anywhere from 40 to 80 youth groups come through here in the last 12 years to come in and do things in Avondale. And I'll tell you what, the majority of them, 70% of them, don't know how to work at all. Came down, there was a camp here not too long ago. And upstairs, you had two teenagers trying to corral some kids and teach the lesson. And I come down, and there's three teenagers just laying on the carpet downstairs. I said to them, "What are you up to?" "Oh, we're resting." You know what I told them? "Isn't that what you do back home at your house? This is a mission trip." "Oh, well, we were working earlier." "Yeah, a 2-hour work day. It was too long for them." We love our comfort. We don't like when people push us out of our comfort zone. We don't want to have to sacrifice. That's the ways of man. Well, that wasn't the ways of Jesus. He said, "You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. You have in mind comfort. You have in mind ease. You have in mind respect and honor and all these things that mankind seeks after. But that's not the things of God." You see, mankind, we seek after what Satan wants us to seek after. Satan didn't like being under God's rule. We find out from Scripture that Satan was God's most cherished angel. Beautiful beyond belief. And that wasn't enough for him. He wanted to overthrow the throne and be on the throne himself, and brought a third of God's angels with him when he fell. Satan didn't want authority over him, and he instills that in us as well. Mankind doesn't want authority. Mankind doesn't want to have to sacrifice, doesn't want to have to obey, doesn't want to have to follow. Those are the ways of man. Get behind me, Satan. Those are the ways of man. What are the ways of God, though? What are the things of God? Well, the things of God are what Jesus was trying to tell them. In verse 31, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. The things of God are verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him along with the disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. When Jesus came in the flesh, he didn't usher in his kingdom the way that they thought. Instead, he ushered it in with the things of God. Meekness, humility, obedience, sacrifice. Isn't it amazing that the very things that God said in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus spoke to the people in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 and 6, when he speaks to the people, he said, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the kingdom of God. And all of the things that he said were the blessed way are the things that we see in his own character, are the things that we see him follow. Jesus didn't come with an army and take over the Romans. Jesus came to show what obedience to the Heavenly Father was like, to show what meekness with power was like, to show what following really looked like. His humility was shown right before his death. He gets his disciples together in the upper room. They're having the last Passover together, and what's the very first thing he does with them? He takes a bowl and takes a towel, gets on his hands and knees, and washes their feet. The Savior of all mankind, the Creator of all, got on his hands and knees and washed the feet of his disciples. The disciples who would leave him. The disciples who would scatter. The disciples who would deny knowing him. He gets on his hands and feet and serves. Washes their feet. Which I told you before, I know I'm supposed to, feet just freak me out. What can I do to serve you without having to wash your feet? That's man's way. But God's way, perfect humility. He ushers in his kingdom with perfect obedience. He says over and over, the words you've heard me speak were not my own words, but the Father who speaks through me. The things you've seen me do were not my own actions, but the Father who works through me. And finally, the obedience he follows to the Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he is in agony knowing he is about to go to the cross. He is in agony knowing that the wrath of God will be poured out on him for all the sin of mankind. And what does he do in that agony? He goes to his Father in prayer and says, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. But not my will, yours be done. And he leaves that place of prayer and goes willingly to his death because it was the Father's plan. Perfect obedience, he shows us. Perfect humility, he shows us. Perfect meekness. Although he was the King of kings and lords of lords, he never once lorded that over anyone. In fact, when they came to him and said, I want to follow you, he says, birds have nests, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Are you sure you want to follow me? No place to lay his head. No money to even pay his tax. What happens when they say, you have to pay the temple tax? What does he do? He just reaches into that bag of coins they carried around everywhere. It was so big they could barely carry it, right? All that money overflowing because they were out healing people and getting lots of money for it, just like the TV evangelists. Praise God, they had millions of dollars. They come to Jesus and say, what are you going to do about the temple tax? He says, Peter, go fishing. And when you do, the first fish you pull up will have coins in it. One's for your tax, one's for mine. Now let me ask you, did he have any money? If he's got to pull a coin out of a fish's mouth? I mean, I remember the day that Chris and I were so broke and we wanted a Dairy Queen so badly and we scoured the house and we scoured every cushion we could and we scoured the cars and found 100 pennies. Some dimes and nickels in there, but we found enough to buy and split that Dairy Queen cone. I don't know what it is now, but at the time it was a dollar, and I know it took the whole search to come up with a dollar. I mean, I remember those days. I remember what it's like to not have anything to my name. That was the way Jesus lived. That was the way he lived. Not the way man thinks. I mean, Jesus should have been exalted. People should have paid his way for everything. No, you have in the way the things of man when you think like that, not the things of God. Jesus lived in meekness. He lived in obedience. He lived in humility. He lived in sacrifice. Why did God come to earth in the flesh? For what purpose? Ultimately, the whole purpose was so he could die. So that a perfect sacrifice could be given. So that someone could walk in the flesh and never sin, never, never, ever sin. And be that unblemished sacrifice that could take the sin of the world onto himself. The Lamb of God, slain for all. Perfect sacrifice. He allowed himself to be arrested. He allowed himself to be beaten. He allowed himself to be tortured, mocked, spit on. When's the last time you let somebody spit on you? When's the last time you let someone beat you? No way, no how. And yet, the Bible declares that he did this without opening his mouth. In fact, Pontius Pilate says, "Don't you have anything to say for yourself?" And Jesus was quiet. Why? Because it was the plan of the Father put into practice by the Son so that one day the Holy Spirit would live in his people. He came and suffered and died for our sins. Perfect sacrifice. That's the way of God, not the way of man. No way. Man puts that plan in line. No way. Only God could come up with a plan that would sacrifice himself for his own creation. He ushered it in by showing that he was more concerned about the Father's glory than his own. You see, this is God's way. These are the things of God that Jesus is talking about. Get behind me, Satan. You have not in mind the things of God, but the things of man. What are the things of God? Sacrifice. Jesus tells us this in verse 34, if anyone would come after me. What does it mean to come after Jesus? To follow him. To want to be like him. To want him to lead them. To be his. To call yourself a Christian, a little Christ. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Can I free you up from something right now? Because I've heard this so many times, and every pastor I know has heard this, and every time I read a commentary, they mention this. Your cross to bear is not your wife. Your cross to bear is not your husband, or your child, or your boss. That totally minimizes what Jesus is saying here. If you're to come after Jesus, you're to take up your cross daily and follow Him. That doesn't mean you put up with that relative you can't stand. It means you're willing to go to your death for your Savior. That's a little bit different, isn't it? It means that you will sacrifice your pride, your name. You will be willing for people to spit at you, mistreat you, dishonor your name for the sake of Christ. By the way, I am not saying that you are willing to be abused because someone wants to abuse you. Do not hear me say that it's okay to be beaten by a husband. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is you will be willing for others to mistreat your name for the sake of Christ. You will be willing to suffer many things because of the greatness of God on display in your life. You'll be willing to not get your way because Christ is exalted by that. You'll be willing to be thought an idiot, honestly. I worked in science for 12 years. 12 years. I worked in the laboratory around scientists who all thought Jesus was an idiot, and so was I for following Him. If I ever opened my mouth about God, it just convinced them how stupid I was, because only an idiot would follow Jesus. I know firsthand what it is to be ridiculed for the sake of Christ. That was a sacrifice I made. I'm still going to talk about Jesus. I don't care if they think I'm an idiot. Why do I care? My Savior was spat on. Even on the cross, they mocked Him. Can you imagine? Adding insult to injury. It's not enough that He's on the cross. It's not enough that they've beaten Him and tortured Him. But then they have to go ahead and mock Him while He's on the cross. You said He'd save you. Save yourself. You said you're the King of the Jews. Rise up. Mocking Him. Spitting at Him. Am I willing to deny myself? God expects me to follow Him in obedience because of the greatness of God and the meekness of myself. He expects me to submit His will, my will, to His will. Expect me to say, Father, Your way, not my way. I don't demand my way, Lord. Show me the way I'm to turn. I'm not the one that sets the rules. I'm not the pilot and You're the co-pilot. I'm in the back of the plane while You fly. Lord, show me where to go. He expects us to find Him more amazing than anything the world can offer. Because you know what? He is more amazing than anything the world can offer. He expects us to not deny our lusts and our desires when they're at odds with Him. Just because my body tells me I want to do that doesn't mean that's what God wants me to do. And when it comes down to the lust of my body and the will of God, my body should be in submission to God's will. Every time. He expects me to deny my own rights. Here's a problem we have in church life. We say, how far can I go and still please God? Where's the edge that I can stand on and still please God? Is it okay for me to be watching this movie? Yeah, I think it's right on the edge. I think it's still okay. Is it all right for me to be using this language? Yeah, I think it's okay. I can still worship God. Is it okay for me to be involved in this sin? I think I'm right at the edge. I'm still okay. That's the wrong way to look at it. Can't tell you how many people over the years I've talked to. They say, well, I wasn't doing anything wrong. Well, time out. Is God convicting you that that's wrong? Because if He is, it's wrong. And more than that, why are you so worried about not doing wrong? Why aren't you more concerned with pleasing your Holy Father by the passion you have for Him? Because you see, if your heart truly is bound up in Him, then you won't even want to do those things. We like to think the things of man. We like to think, well, this is okay. It's not hurting anybody. I can still do it. Why don't we start thinking like the things of God? Lord, how can I better please you? How can I better walk according to your ways? What can I give up for your glory? Look, I want to tell you something. Alcohol is a big deal for a lot of people. It was for me for years. It was a sticking point with my relationship with Christ. Absolute sticking point. Because you see, I grew up loving alcohol. I grew up in a family of alcoholics. I grew up with a taste for it. And so when I came to Christ, one of the hardest things for me was letting go of my right to drink. And I had read the whole Bible and looked at all the passage having to do with alcohol, and none of them said you can't drink at all. And so anytime anybody tried to talk to me about the fact that I had alcohol and this and that and the other, I would say, the Bible doesn't say you can't drink. It says you shouldn't get drunk. And I'm only a little tipsy. And there's no wrong in drinking. And I would fight somebody tooth and nail over this. And then one day my pastor was preaching a sermon on alcohol. And I would... one of dozens and dozens of sermons that I had heard up to that point. I got so tired of preachers telling me that, oh, the wine they drank, you couldn't really get drunk on. It was just water. Really? Then how come they got drunk back in Persia? How come they got drunk here? How come they got drunk there? How come the scripture talks about not getting drunk if you couldn't get drunk on the wine that they were given? Stop making things up. Then a preacher said, do you really, really want people to know you and your witness by the alcohol in your hand? And he said, do you really, really want to give money to an industry that you can't dispute destroys people's lives? Is this really something that's that important to you that you wouldn't just give it up for Christ's glory? Oh, man, come on, preacher. Now you're changing the rules on me. You see, I was doing good because I knew where I could stand. There was this line that as long as I didn't cross over, I was good. But now you're telling me it's a heart thing. Now you're telling me that somehow I should be more loving towards a holy creator than I am towards the things of this world. And now I've got a problem because I realize I don't want to give that up. I don't want to let go of it. And God worked on my heart in such a radical way. There are times in your life that you cross these thresholds with God that you never forget. And just like God told the Israelites as they crossed the Jordan River to take stones out of the river and make a monument at the river, 12 stones, so that people would walk by and go, what are these stones all about? And you get to tell them that's when God rescued us and brought us across the river and made it stop up. And it was the most amazing things. And we're praising God for that. Just like the Israelites had those times, I have those times in my mind. Alcohol was one of them. One of the most radical changes in my life took place when I finally said, you know what, God? I really do think I have the right to drink. It's one of my rights. I see no problem with having a beer now and then. I see no problem with that. But because of you, I'm going to give it up. Because of your glory, I never want somebody to see me with that beer in my hand and think that I've had 20. I never want somebody to see me around that alcohol and think that my witness has been ruined. Even though I would know the truth, they wouldn't. So for your glory, I give it up. And for the rest of my life, with the exception of NyQuil, I will never have alcohol. And you know, people around me thought I was crazy, even believers. You're crazy. Why are you giving that up? You don't have to. And I thought I was going to just go through this pining away for this alcohol. But you know what happened? Most amazing thing. My heart totally changed towards it. Now when I see somebody with a drink, I just think, Man, that seems like a waste of time. And I remember back on just having one drink and getting a fight with my wife because I just was a little bit more relaxed than usual and didn't really care what she was concerned with. And I look back and I say, Lord, that was the greatest thing that you freed me from my right. You see, this is the things of God. That your rights don't matter. His glory is more important. Pick up your cross. To pick up your cross meant that you were shouldering, usually the crossbar, to the crucifix. And you were having to carry it through the streets so that everyone knew that you were being led out to be crucified. Up and down the streets of Jerusalem with all of the Roman guards around you and everyone looking out their windows, everyone lining up to see the shame that was passing by. To pick up your cross was the most shameful thing ever. This is why it was ridiculous to a first century Jew to put their trust in Jesus Christ. Are you kidding me? That man that was crucified? How shameful could that be, me following a crucified man? It's the most disgusting, horrid thing ever. And Jesus says, if you want to follow me, that's what you have to be ready to do. That's what you have to be ready to do. Give up your rights and follow me. Give up what you think you should do and follow what I have for you. Give it all up and be shamed and be willing to die. You see how it's a lot different than thinking your in-law is your cross? The things of God are a lot deeper than the things of man. And so, what is at stake in all of this? Is this a passage that we can read and just say, well, yeah, that's nice, Jesus, but, you know, I got other things to do. Is this an important lesson that we're supposed to learn? Does it strike at the core of who we are, or is it something that we can just kind of listen to and walk away and forget? The Apostle Paul says, you look at yourself in a mirror and then walk away and forget your image. Is that what it's like? Or is this something that's supposed to go right down to the depths of our soul and wake us up because if we don't follow in this way, we might miss out? Listen to what Jesus says. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. You think maybe we should pay attention to this? I do. I think our very souls are at stake. I think this teaching is central to the gospel, and unfortunately, it's not a teaching that we teach enough. I think when we tell someone, come to Christ, we also need to tell them, count the cost first. Are you willing to sacrifice your way? Are you willing to give up your life? Because Jesus says if you try to follow him and try to act like a Christian on the outside, you will lose your very soul. You know what that means? Same thing when he gives the parable of sitting and separating the sheep from the goats. When he gives the parable of sitting in judgment over the world and says, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, and I will tell them, depart from me, I never knew you. And they will say, but Lord, we preached in your name. Lord, we healed in your name. We did all these things for you. And he will say, depart from me, you evildoer, I never knew you. Why? Have you ever stopped to think about that? why would Jesus tell people to depart if they were preachers? If they were healers? If they were people going out and doing all these things in His name? Because they never followed Him and had in mind the things of man and added the name of Jesus to it instead of having in mind the things of God. They never submitted to Him. They never surrendered to Him. They never lived the sacrificial life of Jesus Christ. They were more concerned with what God could do for them and how they could be glorified by doing for God than they were about who they needed to be to follow Him. My question this morning is the same one that you hear Christ asking. Are you following the Savior? Are you willing to have in mind the things of God and not the things of man? Are you willing to sacrifice? Are you willing to be pushed out of your comfort zone for His glory? What would that look like? What would it look like to actually pick up a cross and follow Jesus? In your life, it's different for all of us. What is it that you would have to give up in order to follow Him fully? What rights do you grab onto and say, Lord, you can have everything else but this. This is mine. What will it be? Will you bow with me in prayer?